Psalm 97. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them from out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. The book of Genesis, chapter 41. And this evening we shall read the first 8 verses. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking into some of the detail of the dreams of the Egyptian butler and baker. And Joseph being endowed of the spirit to interpret, making it abundantly clear that it was no powers which he possessed. God alone could reveal such matters. According to their respective dreams and the interpretation given by God through Joseph, so it happened. On the king's birthday, which was 3 days after their dream, the butler was restored to favor, whereas the baker was executed. And in conclusion, last time I issued an evangelistic warning. For in this incident, we see the end of 2 men, two men which had worked together in life. But their ends so totally different, which is but typical of that which shall be at the end of time, one taken and the other left. Therefore, the urgent appeal of Holy Scripture, be ye therefore ready. Now, I must just remind you, before we go into the next chapter, I must just remind you of the overall lesson of the chapter which we are just leaving, chapter 40. It is one again of providential ordering and of sovereign control. Joseph, one said, is now in another school. He's in prison. But it's another school as far as the Almighty is concerned. And here his main subjects are the testing and the strengthening of faith and the development and endurance of patience. We saw last time just a little of his absolute confidence in God in this situation. His absolute confidence in God over the question of the interpretation of the dreams. He knew he was not able. It was not in his realm. But he didn't hesitate to say, "Tell me your dreams. God alone can reveal." And there was that confidence, he was absolutely assured that his God would not let him down. And what is more, patience was in such evidence. Oh, it had been in great exercise over the years. Even from his being cast into the pit by his brethren. And then think of all that followed up to this point. And one would think that now probably Joseph had finished this course and he'd pass his examinations. What is more, he had dropped more than a hint to the butler to put in a word for him in the court to the king, which is where we continue the story this evening. For we have not dealt with the last verse of chapter 40. This gives us the link and the lead into chapter 41. Yes, Joseph had dropped a hint, more than a hint, to the butler to put in a word. But verse 23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, at a human level, this is a particularly sad verse. This butler knew full well that it was for a grievous fault that he had been committed to prison. And what is more, without any petition or even inquiry, he had been gratuitously restored to his former position. He was just taken from the prison, restored into the court as if nothing had happened. Further to this, having spent that short time in jail, which the butler had, he had met this young fellow Joseph, who was completely innocent of any crime, and yet he had been held in custody for a long spell. This certainly cannot be known by the king. And the butler must surely be the one to say something about this, but no. the scripture says, he forgot. He forgot. This might well be conveniently so. For no doubt, for this man who had been put into prison for a serious fault, now he'd been taken out, nothing said. It would have been rather an awkward thing, to say the least, for him to go back and start to talk to the king about prison. Wouldn't be a very convenient subject for him. And so it was better to dismiss it from his mind. Although, of course, it must have been in his subconscious. No man can spend time and do time in jail and go out and for that to be completely blotted out of his mind. Of course he'd remember. And he'd remember some of the inmates with whom he'd associated. What I am now saying, I think, will clarify later as we go on. However, whilst this is at the human level, the question of Joseph being left, butler forgetting, we must not lose sight of the spiritual. For even in this matter of the butler failing to show his gratitude and speaking a word for Joseph, God was still in control. God was in control. And it was not his purpose that this young man should be released yet. His education was not completed at this point. He was in this special school, and in the mysterious plan of Almighty God, he was on a course, and it was to be a long course, in patience and endurance. And although Joseph did not know it, he had another 2 years to run before he broke up. It would be another 2 years before his divine examiner would mark his papers and give him his pass marks. It was a long course. What an application there is here, beloved. If only we, and I speak to my own heart as I address you, if only we could view the difficult and irksome experiences of life in this way, what a difference it would make. And how the trials which beset us would be sanctified and made to be a blessing through which we could so greatly glorify our God. You see, Joseph was being so carefully and so skillfully prepared by the divine tutor for a position of ultimate, unprecedented honor. Beloved, let me say this. That if when God causes us to pass through the furnace of affliction, we suffer gladly, and from the heart can say, not my will, O God, but thine be done, then I tell you, we're doing well in our exams. We're doing well. And we're heading for a position of honor in a day to come. And so we leave Joseph still in the prison house, but never a murmur is heard to come from his lips. He's still in the prison house. And we move into chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Another dream. Another dream. And as is usual in a dream, there is always something which is factual, a place, or a person, or some event is bona fide, quite genuine, true to life. But then invariably, something quite ridiculous and unreal comes into it, which makes the whole thing stupid and out of character. We all know this. And in this dream, Pharaoh is standing by the river. Now, without doubt, this would be the Nile, the great river of Egypt. We've seen much of this in our studies on Thursday evenings over the past weeks. Without doubt, he would be standing by the Nile. Now, ancient history tells us that the pharaohs of Egypt, Pharaoh, as you know, is the name for an Egyptian monarch, the pharaohs of Egypt used to regularly go to the river, their great river, the Nile. Apart from its natural attraction, for rivers have got an attraction, apart from its natural attraction, that great river, which flows through Egypt, was almost fundamental to their existence in those days. And the surrounding country, in the lower regions particularly, the Delta area, was an amazingly fertile tract of land. And further to this, in those far-off days, there were temple estates. We know something of their superstitious beliefs and their religion. At varying points along the banks of the Nile, there were temple estates, and they were held to be sacred. Yet more, Unger tells us that with almost absolute regularity, almost, due largely to melting snow on the mountains in parts of Africa, the waters of the Nile rose to quite a fantastic degree at certain seasons, overflowing and flooding vast areas. And then when the waters subsided, there was left deposits of soft silt, which were very, very fertile, these deposits, as they were left, very fertile. And it was upon this that the early Egyptians depended for their cropping and for their food. So apart from any religious superstition and any sacredness attached to the river which they may have held, it was very vital to their economy and to their existence. If for any reason this flooding did not take place, then Egypt was in dire trouble. But it was very rare. However, it had been known, and such tragic occurrences were well documented in Egypt. Some of the reading of early Egyptian history records these things. And the tragedies were appalling. And I say such occurrences were well documented in Egypt. So you see, the Nile River was not only sacred, it was also vital. And kings especially frequented its banks constantly. Now, we have examples in Scripture which substantiate this. If we turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 7, and verse 15, we read this: "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, He goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's bank against he come. Again in Exodus 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he goeth forth to the water. Now I won't weary you with other references, but there are, of where we find the Pharaohs, the monarchs of Egypt, going with regularity down to the water, or down to their great river, the Nile. You see, it was customary. Therefore, it was quite a natural thing for Pharaoh to dream that he was standing by the water. Quite a natural thing. And then, as he stood in his dream, watching the waters of their beloved river gently flowing on to the great Mediterranean Sea, behold, verse 2, behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Seven lovely cattle came up over the bank. Doubtless they'd gone down to the river to drink. They came up over the bank, and Pharaoh, in his dream, he looked upon those bullocks with delight. He said, they were well favored. Well favored. In the agricultural world today, we should say they were well bred. There was good breeding behind them. Their conformation was right. They were also fat fleshed. Again, in agricultural language, the farmer had done them well. They'd been well reared, not stinted at any time during their growth. There they were, cattle that had been farmed well. And these cattle came up from the bank, and they passed before Pharaoh in his dream. They fanned out over the lush Nile marshes, flicking their tails and grazing contentedly. I can see them in my mind, a joy to any farmer's heart. But that was not all. Behold, Pharaoh could hardly believe his eyes. Look, he says, verse 3. Behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. Seven other cattle, mongrel-bred, poor as rooks. Ah, this could not be the same farmer. It wasn't the same breeding behind these. They must have strayed in. Be that as it may. These cattle, the thin ones, they went over and joined the other seven. And then, just as our dreams take a ridiculous turn, more often than not, so did Pharaoh's. Quite factual up to date, maybe. Now this ridiculous twist, verse 4. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. Domesticated cattle turn carnivorous. Each thin bullock attacks one fat bullock and completely devours it. And so the seven fat cattle completely disappear. Well, so stupid was this that it woke the king up. Verse 4. So Pharaoh awoke. The stupidity of it dawned upon him, no doubt. But so true to life is our story. So true to life. We've all had these experiences. verse 5 tells us he got off to sleep again. It's what usually happens. And he slept. He dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Another dream, still in the agricultural realm, out of that rich alluvial soil of the Nile Delta shot up a stalk, rank and good, an outstanding plant of corn. But look, it carries 7 ears. We should say, phenomenal burden, more than the straw can really carry. Never seen such increase. Ah, but wait a minute, Pharaoh. Look again. Verse 6, and behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, out of the same soil, right by the side of this tremendous burden. 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind. Now this could happen in Egypt. Hot blasting winds would sweep across the desert areas and wilt and blast all green and growing vegetation. And if this should coincide with the very rare occasions in which the Nile did not overflow and deposit her rich silt as well as moisture, then the ears would never fill out. There might be a stunted growth, stunted stalk and straw, but the ears would never fill out. When it was thrashed, it would be all chaff, with no berry whatsoever. Fruits, too, would dry up and wither. Grass would be scorched, pastures barren, resulting in tremendous loss of livestock. All these things are recorded in history. In addition to the crops being lost, the livestock also. Now this dream, like the first, was absolutely factual in the early stages. Then comes the ridiculous bit, verse 7. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now this was even more outrageous than the first. 7 deaf ears of corn devouring 7 full ears. Maya, it was so senseless that Pharaoh woke with a start. Behold, he said, it was only a dream. I should think so. But Pharaoh could not forget it. He could not forget this. We do not read that he went to sleep again. Those blighted ears of corn stuck in his mind. He couldn't sleep after it. This can happen in Egypt, he thinks. What is more, we have records in our archives of real disasters when this has taken place at the same time that our great river has failed to flood. Now, true, it may be rare, but it can happen. Verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh was troubled. As we learnt last Lord's Day evening, dreams were of great import to Egyptians. They would always seek an interpretation. But these dreams of the king both following in quick succession, both in the same night, although quite ridiculous, yet there was a similarity between the two. And what is more, although quite stupid, there could be an omen here. There could well be. And Pharaoh was troubled. He wastes no time. As soon as it was morning, he sends for the magicians in order to secure an interpretation. These sorcerers and so-called wise men, they listen intently to the king as he tells his dreams. And not a single man amongst them had a clue. None could interpret, we read. Now this is quite incredible. For these interpreters and soothsayers of the East, they were nothing more than deceitful workers. They aren't today, in whatever circles you like to find them. Nothing more than deceitful workers. They would always put their skills of imagination together and come up with some kind of an answer. But this time, they're speechless. Professionals called in by the king himself. They weren't facing the butler or the baker. They were called in by the king himself. And not a man amongst Egypt's wise men has a clue to offer. Why? What's come over them? They could always invent some kind of a theory and pacify the person that had had the dream, pick up their fee and be gone. But this time, they hadn't got a clue to offer, not even a suggestion to make. Well, why? What has come over them? Friends, the God of heaven has struck their minds dormant. They just could not conjure up any ideas whatsoever. And so they must look absolutely impotent and foolish before the monarch. Why, does someone ask? How can it be explained? The Almighty God is at work. The Almighty God is at work. The king is dreaming. The magicians are inactive. Joseph's term of education is just ending. Come to the end of term. A famine is coming. Things are coming to pass. Things are coming to pass. I tell you, Joseph was not to leave his school to join the dole queue. No, no. When God causes his children to pass through difficult experiences in the school of life, it is not just to gain learning for learning's sake. Not a bit of it. Indeed not. The eternal God is always working to his design. And all the experiences through which he calls us to pass in the school of life work together for good, and they're geared to a purpose, to an end. The Almighty is always fitting us for further service. Service in this life? Yes. And service in the life to come. And so as we move into Genesis chapter 41, the same glorious truth is before us of a sovereign God working all things after the counsel of his own will. It's still the theme before us. more we shall see next week, God willing. Supreme in wisdom, as in power, the Rock of Ages stands. Though him thou canst not see nor trace the workings of his hands. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. Amen. Hymn number 91. Hymn number 91. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. Whate'er thy sacred will ordains, oh, give me strength to bear, and let me know my Father reigns and trust his tender care. Number 91. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy word to us again this evening. And we pray that its sacred truth may be so blessed to each one of us that the sentiments which we have expressed in this hymn may be true of each individual heart. That whatever might be the experiences of life at the present, or whatever may come our way in the future, that we shall be so submissive and resigned to thy sovereign will and purpose that our inward peace can never be disturbed. So we commit one another to thee for the untrodden steps of life, that thou wilt ever strengthen and uphold us by thine omnipotent power, that come what may, such grace may be upon us, that we can say from our hearts, not my will, O God, but thine be done. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.